Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you for the songs that we have sung this morning that focus our attention not only on your great renown, the greatness of your name, but also, Lord, our responsibility to proclaim your goodness in all the world, especially as is found expressed in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning we might find encouragement from this passage of Scripture, that you might build your church for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we find ourselves in this passage of Scripture looking at the effects of the famine that it had upon the land. If you remember, all the way back to Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph told Pharaoh what the dream would be, and that there would be 7 years of plenty like had never been seen, but there would be 7 years of famine like had never been seen. And so in between time, when he talks about the famine and when the 7 years had come and the famine has just started, the severity of the famine had come upon the land, the focus primarily has been on Joseph and his leadership in Egypt, and the brothers who have gone twice to buy food and then the third time to actually move the whole family, Jacob and all of his family, to Goshen. And one of the things that we have seen over and over again in this story is this focus upon Jacob or Israel and his descendants, and ultimately bringing them to the land of Egypt is God's sovereignty. Remember, we've read a couple times a Psalm chapter 105, verses 16 through 24, where it's talking about God, and it says, "And he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of the peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came to Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries." And that's really where we're picking up today, in kind of a summary of this whole story that we've been looking at. But again, the focus has been primarily, you look at a wide angle lens, it has been fine-tuned to focus on specifically Israel and specifically Joseph and the relationship with his brothers. They sold him into Egypt. He was reconciled to them. He finally revealed to them who he was. He finally understands why God would have his brothers sell him into slavery. And he has summarized that to his brothers in chapter 48, verses 6 through 8, when he tells his brothers, "God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." So we have seen in those chapters, in chapter 42 through chapter 47, verse 12, the salvation of Israel. God preserving a remnant in the land, protecting the seed by which our Lord would be born ultimately and bring about the salvation that you and I enjoy this morning if we're trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's the fulfillment of all the promises to Abraham. And what we see in this story now, where it picks up, it kind of the angle of the lens kind of goes back out to show the big picture. What's been happening in Egypt? What's been happening in the land? What's happened to those who have experienced the harsh reality of the famine? And that's where we pick up in verse 13. It says, "Now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine." We've seen this phrase used a couple times, the severity of the famine, in chapter 42, verse 5, and chapter 43, verse 1, as it's talked about the need for the family, Joseph's family, to go down to Egypt to buy grain so that they might live and not die. We see here also the emphasis upon the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan. I think Scott mentioned last week how many times that phrase is used in chapter 47, the land. But that all of the land languished because of the famine. That's how severe it was. And so that's where we're looking at today. What was the effect of the famine? What did it have on Egypt and on Canaan as we look at the story today? As it unfolds for us, that's what we're going to see. What we see is the effect of the famine was severe in Egypt. And what we find is again, this figure, Joseph, a man of wisdom, God had given him a plan. That when the 7 years of good years were there in abundance, he was stored up, and then during the lean years, he was selling it back to the people. But eventually they ran out of money. And so where we find ourselves here is somewhere most likely towards the end of the famine, maybe in the last 2 years of the famine. Even though in chapter 45, Joseph tells his brothers that the famine has been in the land 2 years and there's still 5 years left. But what we're going to see in this story, it gives us an indication that with the giving of the seed to start planting, they're probably in the latter part of the famine and getting ready to start planting for future harvest. The first thing we see in this and the effect of it is the people have spent all their money. In verses 14 and 15, it's a dilemma. They have no more money. What are they going to do? How are they going to survive? See, Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So what we see here again is Pharaoh, in appointing Joseph as a man of wisdom, there was none wiser than him, prospers from his appointment of Joseph as a man of a God who has revealed to him what he should do. I wonder in the course of all this, if there were those in watching Joseph and seeing him and the testimony that he has given that God is the one who revealed all this to him, if there were people who became believers in the Lord during this time because of Joseph's testimony, the consistency of his walk, the wisdom, and all of the things that he was able to accomplish because of God's blessing upon him and the blessing that he ultimately bought upon the house of Pharaoh and upon Egypt and Canaan. It says, when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone. This is something, again, that we had heard from Jacob. This is something that we heard from Judah as they described the severity of it and their need for food in chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. Jacob says, sends his sons to go there so that we may live and not die. In chapter 43, verse 8, as Judah's trying to convince Jacob to let Benjamin go, he says, let him go so that we may live and not die. And so here we see again, it's repeated in the land of Egypt. The people come to him and say, give us food, for why should we die in your presence, for our money is gone. We see that the people, because of the desperation of the moment, because of the famine being so severe and they're not having any more money and their food is all gone, Joseph says to them, give up your livestock and I will give you food for livestock since your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys, and he fed them with food in exchange for all the livestock that year. Some have been critical of Joseph in his handling of this. But what we see in the passage of Scripture is the Scripture is not critical of Joseph at all. And even the people in the land will eventually sing Joseph's praises, says, you have saved us. But to our hearts and minds, what we would say is that in a land of welfare, in a land of having generosity and wanting to be generous and helping other people, is that they should have just given the seed and the grain to the people. But what we see, even not only for Joseph, as he's commended here as a man of wisdom who has saved the people, but also in the law itself, prescribed that if someone was in debt, there were means by which they were to steps to go through in order to alleviate themselves of any debt. And some of that included, even in Israel, as the law came under Moses, was to sell themselves into slavery. And they could sell property, and they could sell even their land. The only difference that we're going to see here and what Israel did was that there was the year of Jubilee, and which all the land was returned, and those who had been slaves were set free. But here we don't get an indication of that. But what the people agree to, and they give up their livestock for food, is that they might live. They're so desperate, they just want to live. And this actually is one of the passages, the first passage in the Bible that actually mentions horses. So if you're ever in a Trivial Pursuit game, you'll know that this is where it's first mentioned. But he gives them exchange, it said, for that year. So then we pick it up in the next section. It says, when that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent and the cattle are my Lord's. There's nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's, and the people became enslaved, as we see in verse 21. The ESV reads a little bit differently in the NET, and they follow the Septuagint text and the Samaritan Pentateuch that just basically says, as for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. And what we see here is whether he moves them to the city, it probably was quite possibly a temporary, only until the time for planting was to begin again. And then he sent them out to plant their seed and to harvest and to do the work. Because we see them here also being set upon them a tax of 20% that was always to be for Pharaoh. Now, this seems kind of harsh and maybe high, but according to commentaries, according to the nations of that day, for those who had been enslaved and those who had sold themselves for the good of the country, the tax could have been as high as to one-third, 33%. So even here, Joseph is being, as the standard of the day and at the time and the region, is being very generous with the people and giving them proposing upon them a tax of 20%. And then we see in I got ahead of myself a little bit there, but as they sell themselves, the only exception is the priest. They were not charged, and they did not lose their land. Then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here's seed. You may go and sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and 4/5 shall be your own seed of the field, and for your food, and for those of your household, and as food for your little ones. And then again, here we see the testimony. The people are so grateful. They're thanking Joseph, and it says, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slave. And Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land of the priest did not become Pharaoh's. So here we have the tax. And again, the next phrase would be, or the next point under that, the people are taxed and the people are saved. Joseph becomes, in that physical sense, the savior of Egypt. He has been the one God has used. He has been the one that God has sent ahead to not only preserve a remnant for Israel, but also to save Egypt and Canaan and the lands around. They've benefited from Joseph's wisdom that God has given to him. And then we see this contrast, which really is a transition, verses 27 and 28 for the next section, is that now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became numerous, very numerous. Here we see they acquired property, they were fruitful, they became numerous. It sets the stage for Exodus as a Pharaoh arises who did not know Joseph. We see the prosperity that had come upon Israel during this time in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 12. And also, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, in chapter 12, verse 37, by the time the Exodus comes, there's over 600,000 men. And that doesn't count the children and most likely the women as well who are going to be leaving Egypt. And so here we see all that God has done in promise, even to Abraham, as he has told him in Genesis chapter 15, what he was going to do. He was going to send his people to a land not their own, and they were going to be enslaved for 400 years, but he was going to bring them back and bring them out, a mighty nation. So there we have the story. This is what happens to Egypt. We see, get a picture, and one of the things that I was thinking about in this passage of Scripture and looking at it was more than just the information of what happened for knowledge's sake, but what is this passage communicating to us? And what I looked at and just thinking about it was this is God's plan. We've been looking at God's plan, God's sovereignty in bringing and preserving His seed in order to bring about salvation, not just for Abraham, but for all of us, who ultimately finds the promises to Abraham fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But what we see here in the midst of this is not only is God show His favor upon His people, but He also shows His favor and gives blessing through His people to the nations. And that was part of the promise to Abraham in the first place. He says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. That's actually a command that they were to be a blessing. They were to be a blessing, and those who, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So here we see that it's through God's people, God's design is through His people that they should become a blessing to the nations. And we see that blessing primarily, again, focused upon Christ in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, as it demonstrates that Christ is that seed that was promised. And He is the one who ultimately brings the ultimate blessing to the nations, through the great salvation that He's secured through His life, death, and resurrection. But here we see, again, that God has demonstrated His kindness, His goodness to them, but He is also concerned for the world. Because it's from people in the world that He is still calling out a people for Himself. And we see this in John chapter 10 when Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear My voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile, to the non-Jew. We see the great story, probably the first verse that most of us ever memorized was, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Is that God demonstrates His love not just to the Jews, not just to the physical seed of Abraham, but to all of those who He is calling to Himself to believe and to experience that salvation through Jesus Christ. We see in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, where He talks about Christ being the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So we see again this emphasis upon the salvation that God is bringing, and I think a snapshot of what we see here as the saving, the physical saving of Egypt. And we see the greater Joseph as is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who brings the ultimate salvation through His life, death, and resurrection. And even the last song that we sang today is that mission song, is that should be our desire, is to take that message to the nations, to share that message wherever we go, to share it with our loved ones, to share it with our neighbors, to share it with our friends, to share it with the people at work, to share it to the nations, to send people that they might take that message so that we also, as God has blessed us, might be a blessing to the nations, that they might hear the gospel and have opportunity to believe. For it is through the gospel that God calls people to himself. And that great passage of scripture in Romans chapter 10, it talks about whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he asks these questions. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. See, that's what we are called to do. As we think about the many blessings that God has given to us, we have to think about, again, God is saying that you shall be a blessing. That's what he says to Abram. You shall be a blessing. And that's what we are to be. Psalm 67, the psalmist is crying out, Lord, bless us that all the earth may fear you, that may know you. And the purpose of the blessing that God gives to us is not for us for our own earthly comforts, but to take those blessings and to use it in the proclamation of the gospel, sending people into all the earth that they might hear the gospel. And this is what I think the thing as I come out with this is that sometimes we can think about God's purpose in the church and in Israel, and we think we see God's great covenant love magnified upon his people, and that is a great theme that we see in Scripture. But we see that God is still calling his people out from the world. There are still people in the world that are still God's people that he's calling to himself to believe the gospel. But he's also chosen the means by which that will take place, and that's through the preaching of the gospel. And so that's why it's so important for us, whether it's through the Operation Christmas Child, the boxes that we send, whether it's through mercy ships or Envision, sending people there, whatever it might be, supporting missionaries, being faithful to be bold and courageous to share the gospel with people around us. It is something that God has designed, that he has chosen his church, people who have believed the gospel, to take that gospel and to share it with other people. And that's how his church will be built. That's how God is going to do his work through you and I. Through us being faithful and obedient to share the gospel. So the thing that I see in this passage, as simple as it might be, as much as I struggle with the passage, was that God cares about the world. And so should we. We should be praying. We should be giving. We should be going to take the gospel into all the world so that others might believe. The first thing is that we have to believe that gospel message first. So there might be some today here today that have never come to the place where they have believed that message. And so that's where you have to start. You just have to realize that, look, in and of myself, I stand condemned before a holy God. I have no hope of ever trying to earn God's favor or to earn his forgiveness. My forgiveness and my acceptance before God is not by my effort. It's not by going to church. It's not by being baptized. It's not by giving my money to the poor. As good as those things are, none of those things can atone for my sin or earn a righteousness that I need before a holy God. Only Christ can do that. And when I confess my sins and when I receive Christ by faith, when I call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, that's when my sins are forgiven. That's when I know I have the assurance of eternal life. And that's when God gives his Spirit to empower us for works of service and witness in the world in which we live. And if you haven't trusted in Christ today, or Christ as your Savior today, consider the great offer of salvation that he has given through Christ and believe in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your mercy. But even we thank you even for the things that we don't understand, famine in the land, how you brought it all about. You could have done it in a million different ways, but you chose to do it in this particular way. In your sovereign wisdom, you used Joseph to save not only your holy seed, your people, but Lord, to be a blessing to save others as well. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, that we will have that concern and that desire to take the gospel with us, that we might also be a blessing to all those that we meet and all that we come into contact with, primarily through the preaching, the sharing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Use us for your glory. Build your church through your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.